Let's turn tonight to the minor prophet of Haggai in the Old Testament. Zephaniah was a pre-exile prophet warning of God's coming judgment upon the nation of Israel. And then the exile in Babylon was 70 years. And Daniel and Ezekiel prophesied. They were called major prophets. And Haggai, Zephaniah, Malachi, post-exile prophets, this is after the exile, called minor prophets. And the post-exile prophet, after 70 years exiled from their land. Now we're going to hear about three different Babylonian kings here. Cyrus, Artaxerxes, and Darius. Cyrus actually was the king that the Lord touched his heart to let Israel rebuild the temple. Artaxerxes stopped the rebuilding of the temple. And then Darius came along and he gave permission to restart the rebuilding of the temple. So it kind of the Jewish people are being jerked in two directions as they're trying to get their temple rebuilt. And if you were to read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah along with Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi all at once, you'd get a better picture here of this time in Jewish history. We're not going to do that tonight, okay? This is a lot of reading. But let's begin in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, in case you were wondering when it was, this is pretty precise, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, this is a different Darius than the one in the book of Daniel. It's about 80 years later. Haggai is prophesying right around 520 B.C., so that's 2,500 years ago, approximately. And the time that he prophesied covers a period of history of about 2 months. Dovetails very nicely. You didn't get that email, did you, Bill? Oh, do you have that? I asked, just to make it easier to move our way around, you know, sometimes it's harder to find the minor prophets. So here, there they are, Old Testament prophets, okay? Ezra, where's Ezra? Right here, number 15. See what sequence he's in? So go backwards to Ezra, if you would. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 5. I thought this would be a helpful aid. Not that you don't know where all the books are, but sometimes it's hard to find the minor prophets. So as we look at Ezra chapter 5, I want to read the first few verses here. See if this sounds familiar. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. So stay right there. Keep your finger there in Ezra. Babylonian captivity is over. Some of the Jews have gone back to Jerusalem. They got a letter of permission from Cyrus, and they were allowed to go back. Now, you're in Ezra already. Go back to chapter 1. Because Cyrus also here, now a little out of order here, but Ezra 1, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also into writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's charged me to build them, to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remains in any place where he sojourns, Let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So the Jews started rebuilding the temple here under Zerubbabel and Joshua, and two of the leading figures in Jerusalem during the rebuilding of the temple. Zerubbabel was the governor of Jerusalem here, and Joshua, the high priest. And the Samaritans were giving the Jews some trouble. The Samaritans had been a problem to the Jews through their history, and that's why Jesus, when he told the story of the good Samaritan, it was an oxymoron to them. There was no good Samaritans to the Jews. But they were living in the land while the Jews were in captivity 70 years. And the Samaritans actually wrote a letter to King Artaxerxes to warn him about the Jews, how rebellious a people that they are, and that their history, they had a rebellious history, and the king stopped the work as a result of that. Now, when Darius became the king, the Jews wrote him a letter telling him they had permission from Cyrus to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. He checked the records. Sure enough, it was true. And he gave permission to start it up again. Are you in Ezra still? You got your finger in Ezra? Well, I'm going to read chapter 6, verse 14. Okay? Ezra 6, 14. Then we're going to go back to Haggai. The elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered throughout the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now, we're going to read back. We're over in Hosea now, chapter 1. I'm going to reread verse 2. Did I say Hosea? I'm sorry. I meant not Hosea, Haggai. Sorry. Verse 2 again. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Well, some people were looking for an excuse not to build the temple, because there were a remnant of the Jews in Jerusalem for 18 years. And they had built the temple for 14 years. They built it for 4 years, and they were idle for about 14 years since Artaxerxes had stopped that work. And the temple rebuilding is going on again, and they were really excited about it. Oh, Ezra, did I tell you to take your finger out of Ezra? All right, I'm going to read you two verses. They're rebuilding. There's a lot of glory to the Lord, a lot of enthusiasm among the people. And Ezra 3:10 says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course, and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So it had a great beginning, but then it got stopped after a while, and they were discouraged. At the time of this Haggai's prophecy here, the foundation was laid, the altar was rebuilt, but the temple wasn't rebuilt yet. And there were some reasons why some of them didn't want to rebuild. They just wanted to be back. During the captivity, the land had been neglected for 70 years. Times in Babylon were easy. You know, they were captive, but it was an easy time, and work is hard. They were short on money back here, and they're short on manpower. They had a drought spoken of in chapter 1. We'll go hit that a little later in verses 10 and 11. But there were crop failures. There was a drought, and they had enemies resisting the work. And Ezra, I want to read out of Ezra again. Sorry, I told you to take your finger out of there. Ezra chapter 4. I want to read the first 5 verses. Because it all dovetails together. I'm not doing a masterful job of that, but it does dovetail together. It'll make sense to you. Ezra 4 verse 1, it says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity built the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. We need to be careful who we call alongside as allies. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even into the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So they were running into trouble. And we could probably even think of a lot of reasons why God's house shouldn't be built. Even if they make it sound spiritual, if it's not in God's time, then it really shouldn't be built. But oftentimes, even when we're, you know, in ministry, we're doing a work of the Lord. I won't call it a building, but we're building a work of the Lord, and we'll find that there's not enough money to go around, there's not enough help, there are not enough people, there's not enough time to do it. It's just like they were going through. And it's hard. But when it's hard, does that mean that God doesn't want it to happen? He doesn't want it to be built, whatever that, whether it's a building or a ministry? But notice in verse 2, he calls them this people. Interesting. He didn't call them my people. He called them this people. And the thing is, they were behaving in such a way, they're saying, yeah, I guess we need a temple, but I don't want to do that. I'm kind of tired. You know, we're kind of out of shape for that. And they were saying they were his people when they weren't living like his people. Because when they're his people, they'll do his will. And that was one of the problems at that time. We move on to verse 3 in Haggai. Haggai, chapter 1, verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and in this house lie waste? It's time to rebuild again, but everybody seems to be interested in their own homes only. They're not interested in the house of God. And God listens to their excuses, their priorities that have been misplaced. He had something that he wanted to say to them through this prophet Haggai. They said that it wasn't time to rebuild the temple, but he's saying you don't have any problem finding the time to rebuild your own places. It's just the house of God that you're having trouble with. And he says the problem is that God's people lived in these paneled houses or sealed houses or roofed houses. And that wasn't really the problem. The problem was that they had developed a level of comfort and luxury while the temple lay in ruins. And their problem really was their wrong priorities and letting God's plan suffer so that they could be comfortable. I know that's one of my temptations, to just stay comfortable and not be tested. And I pray that I not give in to that. And we're all tempted in different ways. It's easy to say, I hope somebody steps into that area of ministry and does that job. When oftentimes they might be calling us who are praying for it. So Haggai was kind of like an alarm clock. He was not very much welcomed, but he was necessary. They needed to hear what he had to say. I ran across a note here. It said one commentator said that many Christians are like those ancient Hebrews, convincing themselves that economy is important in constructing church buildings while they show an extravagance providing for their own desires. Doesn't sound like America of today, though, he said sarcastically. Verse 5. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, and you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put into a bag with holes. I don't know if anybody can relate to that. You know, consider your ways. And it was a Hebrew figure of speech that literally meant, put your heart on the roads, or consider the direction that your life is headed. Consider where your heart is headed. Do you really want to continue in that direction? And I know, you know, for young people especially, it's important that, you know, we know if you have experience in life, you know that one decision can change the whole course of your life. Send it off either in a great direction or not so great direction. That's why God puts godly adults and parents around young people, because oftentimes young people will look to their peers to help them understand what's going on, and they don't have any more to say than the one who's looking for the counsel. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fail, or the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Remember Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he listened to wrong counsel, and it led the nation in the wrong direction. And young people can often reach that age where everyone else looks dumb or sounds dumb, or they don't really understand it, except for all of those that are of their own age. You know, I just say to young folks, be careful of that, because that's a dangerous place to be if you think that way. When you think that all adults are dumb and nobody understands me anymore, it's a dangerous place to put the wisdom in the hands of the peers around us. We need godly people around us. We need wisdom. So consider your ways. And oftentimes people confuse knowledge and wisdom too. You can stuff yourself full of knowledge by going to a university. And if you don't have wisdom to steer that knowledge, it's kind of like a donkey with a load of books on his back. Wisdom is the use and application of knowledge. And Haggai is describing a real problem here. He says, we reaped or we harvested a little. And what we brought home, it seems like it disappeared. Or it didn't do any good. Everything, we were putting money in places, it seemed like there were holes in it. He says, you've sown much, you bring in little. You work and you work and you work, and you don't seem to get ahead. Nothing seems to be right. Nothing seems to satisfy. And I know in this world, if we don't have Christ, there's not enough around us to satisfy us except stuff and stuff. And then you find out stuff doesn't work. Seems like there are holes in our pockets and in our wallets and in our checkbooks, and as if the blessing of God isn't really on us. I don't know if anybody can relate to this. Sounds a lot like that saying, the faster I go, the behinder I get. It used to be one of the ones I grew up with. But it fulfills this condition, fulfills God's promises made hundreds of years before in Moses' time. In Deuteronomy 11, I'll read you two verses, 16 and 17. He says, it's kind of like consider your ways. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up and shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless you perish quickly from off the ground land which the Lord, off the good land which the Lord giveth you. So he's saying basically that Israel in one way is being judged and they don't even know it. In verse 11, he continues and says, verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. So God's calling them to work, and sometimes God's will is that we work at his work. We take wood and we build to his supported by prayer, not saying, waiting for somebody else to do it. But he makes a statement in verse 8, the only reason to build up the body of Christ is that he may take pleasure in it and be glorified. It's except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain that build it. That's Proverbs 1:27. When we're concerned with pleasing the Lord instead of pleasing ourselves, that brings a blessing to us. That's the right kind of heart that wants to glorify God, to please him. And when God's neglected, he made us to know him, to love him, to understand him, to serve him. When we neglect him, things just don't go well. When we don't serve the Lord and we neglect the Lord, we get to have a famine in our heart. As Amos spoke of that. Amos 8:11 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll send a famine in the land. not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. In some ways, you could say there's a famine in our land today, that there's a famine of hearing of the word of the Lord. It's not like it's not out there, that we can buy Bibles all over the place. It's out over the airways, but a lot of people aren't hearing it. It's like the food is right there, and they're not eating it. But God did call for a drought on the land and surely discouraged the people. They thought it was an attack of the devil. Prayed against that. The problem wasn't Satan, it was their priorities. Perhaps he was influencing them. They're under the law. They neglected the Lord. It's easy to keep the law sometimes than to have God's grace. But it says that he neglected to bless them in very basic ways. Cattle, corn, wine, oil. Those are the. That was the produce of the time. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. That's a good response to Haggai's prophecy, obedience. That's one of the things we try to train young people up in, is obedience. I heard about there was a man talking to his friend about the problems he was having trying to get his son to clean his room. And the son would always agree to do it, then he just wouldn't do it, wouldn't get around to it. After high school, he joined the Marine Corps. When he came home after leave and after basic training, his father asked him what he'd learned in the service. He said, "Dad, I learned what now means." And, you know, this obedience began with Zerubbabel and Joshua. They were part of that leadership. And there was a healthy fear of the Lord, and that brought an obedience. You know, we know that the Lord deals with us righteously and justly, but he wants an obedient heart. The law is conditional, but he wants obedience from us, unconditional love. Verse 13, as we go to the end of the chapter here. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, "I am with you, saith the Lord." And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. So he responds to his people. He tells them he's there with them to encourage them, to strengthen them, And they're going to need it because there's some work ahead. You know, there's always a saying that where God guides, he provides. He empowers us to do the works that he calls us to. He encourages us to do it. And the Lord is stirring them up. He's stirring up their spirit, it says. Stirred up their spirit. I pray that the Lord would stir up my spirit, spare our spirit, that we don't ever get lazy towards God's work. But to always be ready to do whatever he calls us to, whether it be in a family or somebody down the street or in Walmart or wherever we may be, we can share. And the thing is, once their spirit was stirred, they came, they worked on the house of the Lord, which what he was calling them to. But this stirring of the spirit wasn't just a spiritual experience. It had hands and feet attached to it. You can sit and pray all day for things, but if you don't put your hands and feet to it, nothing really gets done. And I ran across this saying. It says there are different kinds of workers when a piano is moved. The first kind gets behind and pushes. The second kind pulls and guides. And the third kind grabs the piano stool. One farmer said the hardest thing about milking cows is that they never stay milked. And I know that was the thing about a dairy farm. You have to milk them twice a day, 7 days a week. They don't take weekends off. Cows don't. And the thing about work is there's always more. So learn to rest, too. But don't let the fact that there's always something to do alone, don't let that discourage you. When it comes to work, we're told to be obedient. A study I found on work, it says that we're to be obedient to our master. Titus 2:9, I just want to read a few verses to you. Says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things without arguing. Speaks to authority. We're all under an authority. We're under the authority of Jesus Christ. We need to ask ourselves, do I follow instructions? Do I comply to the standards that God has put upon my life? He even said, do I pay my fair share of taxes? You know, some of it applies to the workforce. Sometimes it applies to our position in society. And we should ask ourselves, am I well-pleasing in all things? Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You might think, well, that applies to kids. No, we're all children of God, even when we think we're mature. And that has to do with excellence. Do I take pride in my work? Do I do my best? Christians should be the best in the workforce. Do I use the right tools for the job in the right way? Do I work just as hard even when the boss isn't around? This has to do with the workplace. And then we're called to not be contentious. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. It deals with conflict. Do I seek to resolve conflict in a healthy way? It's a legitimate question. Do I respond with honesty and courtesy? Do I provide constructive cooperation instead of destructive competition? And remember, it's that verse, Psalm 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And he wants us to be honest. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have a good, might have to give to him that has a need. Deals with our honesty, with our integrity. The integrity is deep within our heart. Do I keep an honest accounting of my hours in the workplace, for example? Do I pay for personal expenses rather than charge them? Integrity is what we have for a dollar or $1 million, for a friend or an enemy. And then finally he says, do we show all good fidelity? As Titus 2:10 says, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. It has to do with loyalty, dependability. Can people depend upon us? Are we loyal to our family and our friends? Do I keep my word? Do I show respect for those over me? Some say there are two kinds of people, those who do the work and those who take the credit for the work. And the person who wrote this said, try to be in the first group. There's a lot less competition there. So I'm going to pause right here. We'll pick up with chapter 2 next week, and, well, the second chapter of Haggai. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. May we, our hearts be formed, Lord, to do the kind of work you call us to, Lord, with honesty, integrity, and not murmuring and complaining, Lord, but as the people of Israel even showed a level of laziness for not wanting to do what needed to be done around them, Lord, I pray that you give us hearts of diligence, Lord, in all that we do, and whether it be the building of a building or the building of a ministry or the exhorting of a friend or someone who's hurting, Lord. Help us to step into that will of yours, Lord, and to do the things that you call us to with integrity and grace. In Jesus' name.